reading again for the sixth time in Revelation chapter 9. We're dealing with verses 12 through 21. This is our second occasion to preach from those verses at the end of the chapter. Please hear now God's word as we read from verse 1. Then the fifth messenger trumpeted, and I saw a star having fallen from the heaven into the land, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to it. And the shaft of the abyss was opened, and smoke, as smoke from a great furnace, arose out of the shaft, and the sun in the atmosphere was darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came forth into the land from the smoke, and power was given to them the same as the capabilities the scorpions of the land have. And it was said to them that they should do no harm to the grass of the land or any green plant or any tree, but only the men having no seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given to them that they not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment as the scorpion torments when it has stung a man. Then the man will seek the death in those days and will not find it. They will long to die, but the death flees from them. The appearances of the locusts, like horses having been made ready into battle, upon their heads as crowns like gold, their faces as men's faces. They had hair as women's hair. Their teeth were as lions. They had breastplates as iron breastplates. The sound of their wings as chariot sound from many horses running into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, their ability to harm the men 5 months in their tails. For their ruler, they have the messenger of the abyss, the Hebrew name Abaddon, the Hellenic name being Apollyon. The one woe did go forth. Lo, it comes yet two woes after this. Then the sixth messenger trumpeted. Then I heard one voice from the four corners of the altar of gold before God, saying to the sixth messenger having the trumpet, loose the four messengers, having been bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers, having been made ready into the hour and the day and the month and the year, were loosed in order that they might kill the third of the men. The number of the armies of horses, 2 myriads of myriads. I heard their number. And thus I saw in the appearance of the horses and those who sit on them, having breastplates of fire and hyacinth and brimstone, the heads of the horses as lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur went forth out of their mouths. From these 3 plagues, the fire and the smoke and the sulfur going forth from their mouths, the third of the men were killed. For the ability of the horses is in their mouths, and in their tails like serpents having heads, they do harm. And the rest of the men, those not killed in these plagues, neither repented of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, nor did they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. In the reading now of God's holy word. Thank you. Please be seated. Way back in the front of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, one of Moses' 5 books, Moses records the word of Yahweh as he gives the nation of Israel some explicit instructions regarding sins that defile the nation and the land. A people that practices these things becomes defiled, polluted. The land becomes polluted. In chapter 18 of that book, there is a long list of defilements then practiced by the Canaanites. And when their sins are filled up, this entire land will be cleansed of its sin as the new covenant nation of Yahweh is commanded to destroy all who occupy it. These defilements of the land include profanation of the word and name of Yahweh by idolatrous practices, and it includes a long list of sexual perversions. Here's the end of the words in that chapter spoken to Israel, written by Moses. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all of these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land has become unclean, so that I shall punish its iniquity, and the land shall vomit out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my laws, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land has become unclean. But you shall keep my statutes and my laws, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it shall vomit out the nation that is before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among the people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable things that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am Yahweh your God. Should Israel become unclean, as the former Canaanites were, by all these profane practices, then she shall be judged as well in terms of the curses of the covenant as recorded there in chapter 26 of Leviticus. Yahweh says that if instead of obedience to his law word, Israel should break his covenant and defile itself and the land, then listen to a little bit of 26. But if your soul abhors my statutes, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when nobody is pursuing you. And if, in spite of this, you still will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sin. And I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sin. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number. If by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sin. Then I'll bring a sword on you, and I will execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I'll send pestilence among you. But in spite of all this, you still will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me. Then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sin. And I'll destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you and I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas. I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled. That whole chapter of Yahweh's words written by Moses in his book of Leviticus repeatedly threatens this sevenfold judgment should the nation of Israel pollute itself in the land, a land which is viewed by God as a cosmic replica of his heaven and earth. It is God's new Edenic paradise, and the land even has a location at which Israel's sins are remitted and at which her prayers are heard by Yahweh, a place at which her prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma in his nostrils. But as Moses said, Yahweh will not smell the aroma should Israel pollute the land with these abominations. Here in our text, it's those who have been persecuted by Israel's princes and its priests and its lawyers whose prayers are heard at the incense altars, whose prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma. But Israel has polluted the land all the way from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates with every vile practice, just like the Canaanites did. And the land that God cleansed of the Canaanite defilement is defiled once again. It has mocked the word of Yahweh. It has refused to repent at the word of God through the prophets, instead persecuting them and killing them. It has murdered God's Messiah, the Son of God, and now they have pursued and killed his elect from the 12 tribes. And now the blood of those for whom he died cries out before the golden altar for God's promise of revenge. That promise we just read, by the way, revenge, Leviticus 26, verse 25. Because of the blood of the Christ on the four horns of the altar, the prayers of these saints martyred for the sake of the Christ and as a witness to the Christ name are heard now as a pleasing scent to the Father. His readiness to hear, his readiness to be pleased with the aroma is continually proclaimed throughout Scripture. You can find 7 of the 150 Psalms in which there are explicit prayers to Yahweh for the forgiveness of sins, and he answered them. There are 13 Psalms in which the psalmist fervently prays for the overthrow and destruction of God's enemies. Isn't it strange how our Lord's church has seen fit to ignore the revelation in those prayers? There seems to be almost an unwillingness to pray that way. Maybe it's the thought of being unforgiving or intolerant or maybe judgmental. Maybe it's just convenient to look the other way when God's enemies profane his name. So these imprecatory prayers in Scripture are just discredited as being some Old Testament practice that's somehow unsuitable for the new church. But according to Scripture, one aspect of a godly man's attitude is hatred for God's enemies and impassioned plea for their ruin. Not that we take upon ourselves to exact that revenge. Revenge belongs only to God. The Apostle James, the second chapter of his letter, says, you don't have because you don't ask. Your prayers in faith are heard at the altar before the judgment seat, and our Lord is pleased with them as a sweet aroma because of the blood of the Christ. And notice that I said prayers in faith are received by God as a sweet-smelling aroma of the sacrifice. We're always to be in a state of contact and communication with our Father in heaven. That's what the Scripture says. And that constant state should be augmented often in special seasons of prayer, all of us. That's a privilege that we have because of the shed blood of the Christ and one of the marks of a child of God, one of his little ones. Our faithful communication with God means that we pray in his will, all of which is revealed in the inscripturated word. For we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many. That's Romans 8:29. But back to the text. The sevenfold curse of God has progressed now to the sixth trumpeter, and there is still no repentance. And the progression of God's vengeance there in Leviticus chapter 26 is evident, isn't it? Here in John's Revelation, the sixth trumpeter sounds long and loud, and the one voice from the horns of the altar commissions this sixth trumpeter now to loose the four messengers having been bound at the northern border of the land, that is, the great river Euphrates. You know, Yahweh still sees his Edenic paradise, the one now in the text polluted and degraded as it is, as the land, talking about this particular time. It is his original land of milk and honey, completely cleansed of the Canaanite abominations, then created in the likeness of his heaven and earth with all its own cosmic structure. And with the man-made likeness of his throne room right there in its midst, and all of it prophetic of the coming anointed one, the Christ. And please remember that the Euphrates was the southernmost river flowing out of Eden as our triune God originally created it, just east of Eden, where Yahweh cast out our first father and mother, was built the city of Haran, from which Yahweh chose Abram in order to give his seed the promised land. But now we've got to go to the words of our Lord in another portion of the Newer Testament, for here we find the biblical meaning of the words binding and loosing. For the one voice from the horns of the altar commands the sixth trumpeter to loose the four messengers having been bound at the great river Euphrates. Matthew 16, we read, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of the heaven, and whatever you shall bind upon the earth shall be as having been bound in the heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose upon the earth shall be as having been loosed in the heaven. So, binding and loosing have to do with divine authority, doesn't it? The keys having been given to the apostles. And since all authority in heaven and on the earth is centered in the heaven by the word of the Christ, the giving of the authority to bind and to loose comes from there. It comes from him. Doesn't come from Hades. Whatever has been bound and loosed is bound to loose and loosed in the heaven, not in Hades. So the apostles have been given to bind and loose that which has been bound in the heaven. The apostles are not given the keys to Hades. Because men don't need to have Hades opened up to them. Mankind already lives in the realm of death by virtue of his depraved nature. Men must leave the realm of death, and he must enter into the portals of life. And since life is found only in the kingdom of the heaven, the portals must be opened to them. And the keys to those portals are given to the apostles. The keys are not given to them to bind and loose that which has not been bound and loosed in the heaven. We'll examine this some more in a few minutes, but first we need to get an idea about the terms binding and loosing, because not only do the two words appear here in the text of John's Revelation and in the text of Matthew chapter 16 with regard to the keys to the kingdom, the apostles have been given to bind what has already been bound in the heavens and to loose that which has already been loosed in the heaven. And as the remainder of the foundation of our Lord's new holy temple, its apostolic preaching and inscripturation of the word of the Christ that binds and looses. Now, we've already seen on numerous occasions, it is Jesus' practice to speak in prophetic terms. It's his language, some of which is parabolic. And it's for us, then, to ascertain with wisdom the fullness of his words. And as always, he himself is the fullness of the Word of God, and his language, of course, as we've spoken of many times, is the language of God in his inscripturated word. So, with Bible in hand, there can be no mystery in any of his language. It's simply a matter of searching and discovery of the mind of Christ. That's what we're told to have, isn't it? The very mind of the Christ. But all too often, men search and they discover what is in their own minds and in their own hearts, which always leads to a violent misuse of Scripture and a man-made or self-centered interpretation of the truth. And this saying of Jesus concerning binding and loosing is one of the better examples in which there has been this violent misuse by those who would interpret from their own perspectives rather than his. Please remember what has been said here before, that our God has already interpreted his creation. He has already interpreted his eternal covenantal decree. And it's his interpretation. It's available to us to receive. It doesn't need to be reinterpreted by us. However, men have always wanted the authority for themselves to make these personal pronouncements concerning the sins of others. From the Pharisees to Roman Catholicism to cultic authority figures, men have coveted the authority of God himself, an authority to condemn other people to hell or to free them from their guilt, or to control them in some extra-biblical way. And what is it except the desire to be as God, with the power to decide life and death over other people? What greater power is there than to consign to hell or to permit entrance into the heaven? With a self-centered interpretation of the keys of the kingdom and the power of loosing and binding, the Pharisees shut and locked up the kingdom to the entire nation of Israel. Roman Catholicism has kept the masses of its followers in total fear of the Pope and all the local priests. Cultic authority figures rule with fear and intimidation. Men crave to have the power to dispose of others in whatever way they see fit. It's a craving for sovereignty. Even elders in some Reformed congregations are subject to the cravings. And one of the passages of Scripture used in this process of self-deification is this verse in Matthew 16, where the Lord gives the keys of the kingdom to His apostles and endows them with the power of binding and loosing that which has been bound and loosed in the heavens. Instead of searching the mind of Christ for the fullness of the meaning, men prefer to feel self-empowered and puffed up with a misunderstood authority, delegating the authority to themselves by some kind of apostolic succession. And that self-delegation is by no means limited to Roman Catholics. As I said, this is the very same craving which is easily seen from depraved men in the society generally. Those in civil government want absolute authority. Women seek empowerment. Blacks seek empowering. Gays seek empowering. And little Caesars rule their churches with iron fists. Everybody wants empowering. And all of the accompanying self-esteem. It would probably be a great surprise for most of us to learn how many in the churches would think that their elders possess the authority of Christ Himself and His apostles, the binding and loosing. So the self-God looks into the Scriptures and sees these wonderful words from our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He interprets them in whatever way meets His craving for authority. And strangely enough, the word to loose appears in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, "No prophecy should be exposited according to private opinion." Let me read it again for you. No prophecy should be self-explained, is another interpretation of it, another reading of it. No prophecy should be exposited according to private opinion. The word luo, to loose, is the root word used for that translation, exposited. It means to release. You could translate it, no prophecy should be self-explained, or no prophecy should be interpreted or loosed according to the needs of the self. It's not one's public opinion or private opinion. This verse 19 of Matthew 16 is a prophetic utterance of our Lord Jesus concerning His resurrection from death and His ascension to power, and His giving of the keys of the kingdom to His apostles. And the authority of the keys will be given to them for loosing and for binding that which has been loosed in the heaven and that which has been bound in the heaven. It is not to be self-explained, nor is it to be loosed from its moorings in the fullness of the revealed word of the Christ. What the Pharisees did. It's what Roman Catholics do. It's what petty tyrants do. It's what godlike cultic figures do, and it's destructive. Which leads me to one of the distinctive meanings of this word to loose. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy or abrogate the law. I did not come to abrogate, but to be its fullness." The root word translated to destroy or abrogate is that quote from Jesus from our word here, to loose. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The root word translated destroy is from our word here in verse 19. to loose. John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews sought to kill Jesus because in their opinion, he had broken the Sabbath. The word broken is our word here to loose. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, Paul says that the Christ has broken down the wall of partition. That's the word to loose. Revelation chapter 5, there's no one who is able to loose the seals of the scroll until the slain lamb takes the book and opens it, looses it. So this word is used on many occasions to mean a breaking up or a disintegration or an abrogation or dissolution. And it is in this sense that apostolic preaching of the gospel of the risen Savior brought final judgment and destruction to Israel. And it is in this same sense that the word is used over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, when Jesus instructs the apostles to dissolve, that is to loose, the relationship between the church and the pagan who will not repent of his sin. The term has another meaning as well. Listen to Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful, the firstborn from death, the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. The word freed there in the text is the word in our text to loose. In this use, it has the sense of the word redeem, in the sense of abrogating our heritage in the first Adam, to destroy it, to make it null and void. In Luke chapter 13, when Jesus encountered this severely crippled woman on the Sabbath day, and he was condemned then by the Pharisees for healing her, he replied to them, "Hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead it away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath?" So, our word to loose means to free from being bound by Satan's activity. Listen to a small part of the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, who God has raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So our word to loose is plainly used in this passage, and it clearly means to free from the bonds of death or Hades, to abrogate, to destroy the bond of death. Where is all this prophesied? In that great chapter having to do with the coming of the great shepherd king, Isaiah chapter 40. Very short, listen. "Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her conflict is over, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Word translated pardoned there is our word tulus. It's the Hebrew equivalent. It's found in Matthew chapter 16 there, in our text here in Revelation 9. Israel's iniquity is loosed because she received double for her sin. And that by the authority of the Christ in the heaven, and by the preaching of the apostles, and through the prayers of the martyred before his golden altar. So in the translation of the word, we have both the breaking up and the dissolution and abrogation of the old, and the immediate expectation of a new order, freed, loosed from the bondage of iniquity and Satan and death. See if we can grasp the significance now of the word deo, to bind. Jesus also said, whatever you shall bind upon the earth shall be as having been bound in the heaven. And as with the word loosing, binding also has a couple of distinctive meanings to be evidenced. First, by the second verse of Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to that husband so long as he lives. So the law is binding upon mankind to obedience. All mankind, God's law, the word of the Christ, binding on all mankind. But the overwhelming evidence of the scripture is that binding means imprisonment. And I give you one example from Paul as he writes to Timothy from his own imprisonment. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Particularly good example, isn't it? Because imprisonment in the scripture is analogous to bondage in spiritual darkness. Those who have been kept in darkness, as all of the people of Israel were by the Pharisees, are said to be imprisoned. They are in a state of bondage. But at the same time, the word of God knows no bondage and can't be imprisoned, because it is life and light to the blind. Further, in a passage which we covered some years ago, chapter 13 of Matthew, we encountered there the parable of the zizanium in the field. The alien seed had been sown over the good seed in God's field, and the owner of the field let them remain until the time to bind the zizanium in bundles to be burned. The binding and burning are both judgmental activity, you see, foreordained in the heavens, implemented through the preaching of the apostles until final retribution occurred. And as we know, that did occur between 30 and 70 A.D. But one of the very best examples of the use of the word deo, to bind, occurs in the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees concerning demonic activity, Matthew chapter 12. During that exchange, Jesus says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and rob his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he'll rob his house. This teaching, of course, has to do with the chaining or binding of Satan so that Christ the King can go and take what belongs to him in all of the wilderness nations of the earth. That's you and me, Gentiles. But remember most of all that the word of God is unbound. Word of God, the gospel of God, is the power of God into salvation for all who are believing. And by its proclamation, that is, apostolic doctrine, The alien seed are bound, and they're made ready for destruction. That's by apostolic doctrine, a preaching and proclamation of the gospel. Same time, through apostolic preaching, there comes pardon, loosing from an Adamic heritage and from iniquity and blindness and death. While there is the binding of men to unforgiven sin, the gospel frees, looses men from death, abrogating it. While there is the binding of Satan, there's also the breaking open, the loosing of the seals of the new covenant charter of humanity. While in the proclamation of the gospel is the breaking up and the dissolution of the old, there is the binding of men to the law of God. While there is a binding of the blind in their prison of darkness, it's also a loosing from satanic activity. Our Lord Jesus Christ has loosed the pangs and sorrows of death. He's entered into the death. He has exited it, for he could not be bound there. And he exited it to be king of a new heavens and a new earth. And as he promised, he gave the keys to the kingdom to his apostles. And as they preached the gospel of the resurrected Lord, apostolic doctrine, the portals of the kingdom were opened wide to all who would believe. And all their names were written in that book that only the slain lamb could loose, so that those who were loosed in the heaven were exactly the same as those loosed through the preaching of the gospels. And those whose names were not in the book were bound by the same preaching. Apostolic preaching is the keys, you see. And it binds those who are already bound in the heavens while loosing those having been loosed in the heavens. Personal pronouncements of binding and loosing. Declarations by men of binding and remitting of sin. Individual assertions of imposing and or removing an obligation. Personal declarations of what is forbidden and what is permitted. All of those are Judaistic casuistry. All are Roman casuistry. All are doctrinal assertions of personal sovereignty. All are manifestations of cultic activity, and all come from depraved minds and hearts wishing to have the personal power of binding and loosing. Egocentricity and personal esteem are at the very root of men seeking to be as God. And all who attempt to exercise the power which only belongs to the Lord will receive the loosing from the bondage of the old humanity only through the proclamation of the gospel and work of Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the very subject of Martin Luther's great book, The Bondage of the Will. Get it? The binding of the will. He called it bondage. Get it and read it. It's wonderful. There is a binding of cursed humanity in the heaven which makes ready for final judgment, which makes ready for destruction. Rather than egocentricity and personal esteem, Christ's people must be theocentric and have Christ's esteem. For it is through the ministry of the Word of God that men enter into the wide open portals of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by personal pronouncement. Minister the Word to the lost, to those bound in the prison of darkness. Those having been bound in the heaven, they shall be bound by the preaching of apostolic doctrine. And those having been loosed in the heaven, they will be loosed by the preaching of apostolic doctrine. Therein are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In the prophetic word, the Christ himself speaks the very words that he speaks to the apostles in Matthew 16. listen to him as recorded in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to announce good news unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken of heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and a complete opening. Complete opening. The word is loosing to those who are bound. To proclaim Yahweh's year of acceptance and the day of vengeance of our God. Vengeance. To comfort all mourners. Those who mourn in Zion, to appoint to them that beauty should be given to them instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of the spirit of infirmity, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be beautified. Our Lord sends his apostles out with the word of the Christ that all that is bound in the heaven is thereby bound on the earth, and that all that is loosed in the heaven is thereby loosed on the earth, and that the day of vengeance of our God is also a great day of comfort to those who mourn, that they might receive the oil of joy, that they might be called trees of righteousness to the glory of Yahweh, having been loosed from their captivity, their bondage, in darkness by the word of the Christ preached and inscripturated in apostolic doctrine. And the Apostle John hears these same words and writes these same words inscribed here in verse 14 of the text. Very important concept, isn't it? All through the Scriptures, same concept. That which is loosed and bound in the heaven is hereby loosed and bound by the word of the Christ, which has been preached and inscripturated by the apostles. The apostles have found all of our Lord's elect. They've gotten them all out, freeing them, loosing them from the wrath to come, binding them to the law of the Christ. And at the same time, and by that same apostolic preaching and doctrine, Israel has been bound in its iniquity. And that which has been bound at the Euphrates is loosed upon her to requite double for her sin. May God add great blessing now in reading and preaching of his word. Amen.